Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Oh, thank you so much. Thank you, praise team, musicians. What a blessing. I hope that you were able to sing along and enjoy. How about Christ is Risen? What a great song. What a reminder of why we're here today. You know, I read a headline probably 3-4 days ago. Just internet news service, something like to the effect, coronavirus chases Easter services away this year, or something like that. And I remember looking at that and thinking, they really don't know Christians at all. That's not at all what's going to happen this year. There's a story, I read it many years ago. There was a journalist, he was an agnostic, his name was Malcolm Muggeridge, and he was very much an admirer of what the Soviet Union was doing in building a new communist state. And so in the 1950s, he traveled there. He wanted to do a whole write-up about the glories of communism. And, you know, the Soviets had bragged that they were going to make all religious forms obsolete. And so Muggeridge went and he interviewed several government officials, and he was getting his piece ready. He happened to be there during the springtime, and it happened to be Easter, which didn't mean much to him as an agnostic, but he went down to a nearby Orthodox church and sat in the back row, his only seat that was there, because the thing was filled. It was packed, which surprised him, since religion was now obsolete, according to the Soviet government. And the first thing that happened in the service was the Orthodox priest came to the front of the stage and cried out in Russian, "He is risen." And as if they were at a sporting event, the entire congregation jumped to their feet and in Russian replied, "He is risen indeed." Muggeridge, who actually later became a believer some years later, would report that that was the moment he knew that communism would never be able to chase Christianity out of existence. In fact, perhaps just the opposite. And I've known there was no way the people of Salem were going to allow this virus to in any way dampen your enthusiasm for what it means when we say He is risen. Today, I am going to bring you some really good news. Very good news. And it's from a really strange place. Good news from the graveyard. That's the title of the message today in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. I sort of feel like I've spent most of my adult life in graveyards. I know that sounds ghoulish. I don't mean it that way. My childhood wasn't that way. I never went to a funeral, never went to a graveside service. Really until I was 16 when my mother died. And that's really the first one I remember attending. That was also the year that God called me to ministry. And after a few months of being called to ministry, God put me in a little country church. And I was helping with children and youth for a little bit, a few months. And their pastor left. And suddenly I was the pastor of that little country church. And it was small, but it had a couple hundred people. And I started doing funerals. My first funeral was at 19. So for 4 decades almost, I've probably done 10 to 15, some years 20 to 25 funerals. I didn't bother to do the math, but 500 plus times I've stood in the graveyard and tried to find some good news to bring to families who were grieving. And without fail, there's only one place to turn in that moment. And it's basically to the story we're looking at today in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to turn to the ultimate bit of good news that's recorded in the gospel, and that is the resurrection story of Jesus Christ. So I do hope you're ready for some really good news today. You are about to find yourself under a verbal avalanche of good news. That's my intention today. Jesus is alive. And it gets better from there. He is alive and he has chosen to bring us along on his victory march into eternity. That's really good news. The power of his resurrection is a promise made to humanity. And we're going to look at the verse where he makes that promise. In fact, there's multiple verses. We're going to look at a few. There just is no stopping resurrection. And so, as I said a few days ago when I saw that headline, I thought, they really don't know Christians at all. They don't know our story, and that's up to us. We need to be telling our story. And so here it is in a few chunks of really good news that I can bring you today out of the scripture. So in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1, if you want to follow along, the verses will probably appear on the screen. Here is the word of the Lord today. And after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, so it's dawn, it's what we would call Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. So that is not what these women were expecting on their way to the tomb, not a scene like that. And, you know, you kind of tiptoe your way into graveyards. Like I said, I've been into many settings in a graveyard. You kind of tiptoe your way in. It's solemn. It's quiet. It's respectful. It's reverent. And so the women are tiptoeing their way into a graveyard. And suddenly there are shouts and lights and earthquakes and angels, stones rumbling away from entrances. By the way, not to let Jesus out, he had already risen. Stones rolling away to let us see in, to see the evidence that the tomb was empty. Verse 3, and his appearance, the angel it's talking about, was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. Now look at verse 5. And the angel, so this guy in bright clothing that Matthew can only describe as resembling lightning, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know," remember, this is good news from a graveyard, first words spoken from heaven into the post-resurrection world. Did you catch what they were? The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." And verse 7 says, he then instructed, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. Aren't those two odd emotions to have at the same time? Afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him, and they clasped his feet. That means they grabbed a hold. This was no apparition. This wasn't a dream. It wasn't a vision. This was Jesus in body. It was really him. They clasped his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." There it is again. "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So we're going to talk about those 10 verses in Matthew and why they contain some of the best news that was ever directed to the planet by the person of God. And let's start with the first bit. I tried to point it out as we went. The first bit of good news from the graveyard, which, like I said, it can be a tough place sometimes to try and figure out something good, something joyful, something happy to say. God seemed to have no trouble at all, though. The first bit of good news from the graveyard came from the lips of an angel. The angelos, the angel, is just a word for messenger, and these are the folks who tell us what God wants us to know. And the angel says, here's what God wants you to know. He wants you to know, do not be afraid. Isn't that neat? The first heavenly words directed at humanity post-resurrection, do not be afraid. Fear not. And we've talked about fear since this viral outbreak, this pandemic. We've talked about how it's the great paralyzer, how it stops us in our tracks. We often give in to it. We allow it to stop us from doing those things we know we ought to do. We give in to it by indulging appetites that aren't good for us. Fear has a lot of negative impacts on the human mind, the human spirit, on a family, on a marriage, on the body. So I love the fact that the first thing God wanted to say post-resurrection was, don't be afraid. Fear not. Those are the words of Matthew 28 and verse 5. If you look in your scriptures to Isaiah 41 and verse 10, we have this verse on the screen as well. Isaiah 41:10. I love this passage. It sounds as if the angel was essentially kind of quoting it. Isaiah 41:10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. See, the justification, you know, it isn't just a platitude. It isn't just God saying, now, there. Don't be afraid. Don't you always hate it when someone tells you, oh, don't be afraid or don't worry? But they have no means of helping you not to be afraid or not worry. But that's not the case with God. When God says, do not fear, He has the means to help you not fear. In fact, Isaiah addresses that. Isaiah 41, verse 10. So, do not fear, for I am with you. That's the means by which we push fear away. I am with you. And do not be dismayed. How can I not be dismayed in times like these? Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. It's a fundamental relationship. I'm your God. You're my child. I'm your creator. You're my creation. And I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And oh, by the way, this isn't just one random verse from Isaiah. This is over and over and over again in the scriptures. There are about 98 times where we're basically encouraged and sometimes even commanded by God not to fear. It says in Psalm 27, though war break out against me, I'm not going to fear because the Lord, He's with me. It says in Psalm 46, even if the mountains crumble underneath my feet and melt like so much clay into the oceans and seas, I am not going to fear. Almost every angelic announcement surrounding the advent of Christ, whether it was to Mary or to shepherds, you name it, almost every single one of them began with, don't be afraid, fear not. We're bringing you good tidings of great joy. And so we sort of spin it fast forward to us today and what we're dealing with. Probably the biggest cause of fear among humanity is the unknown, the pain, the anxiety that surrounds our wellness and, frankly, our life and death. But that's the thing. That's why Easter is what it is. That's why this is such good news from the graveyard. For the believer, death is something different. It's not something to fear. And so we're going to embrace these incredible words from our Heavenly Father today. You see, since the tomb is empty, there are some things now that conveys to us. For example, since the tomb is empty, death isn't the unconquerable enemy anymore. That's kind of what it had always been viewed as. It's even pictured that way in most ancient art, like a beast that devours everything in its path. And most of the time, even still today, you find people responding in one of two ways to death. Some people are running away from it. Like, how can I push it back? How can I not think about it? How can I live in denial? And then you find those who just kind of want to play with death. You know, life is about being a daredevil or taking a risk or living it up in the moment because there's nothing beyond. And so there are people who run from death. There are people who play with death. But then there is the Christian response to death. And it's completely different. In Christ, in regards to all things, and in particular the big, unmanageable beast called death, in Christ, we are more than conquerors. And just, I know you're sitting there, maybe among a handful of family, maybe alone at a laptop. Just take a second. Just take a second and just sort of murmur that word right there under your breath. In Christ, in regards to all things, especially death, I have been made more than a conqueror. And when you let that begin to simmer in the juices of your brain, then what this means to you, the good news element of it, begins to come into focus. In John chapter 11, by the way, speaking to one of the Marys who is at this scene around the tomb in the graveyard, in John chapter 11 and verse 25, the Bible says, "And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life." He didn't just say, I am going to be resurrected and come back to life. That's not what this verse means. He says, I am, which is a whole different thing. It means, in my very nature, I embody resurrection and life. That's what this statement means. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me will live even though they die, even though their mortal body gets sick, perishes, gets old. Jesus said, I'm the Lord of life. And that body doesn't bind you. You're more than your body. You're more than your health. You're more than your mortal longevity. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He asked her. We may circle back to that passage toward the end of the sermon today because there's just so much there. I don't want us to miss it. How in the world in pandemic times, how can we possibly get a grip on the fears of these days? All right, so I've just said good news from the graveyard. First thing God wants to say to you post-resurrection, do not be afraid. How can that be more than a platitude today? How do we get a grip on our fears? Well, let's start here. It's kind of like a spiritual tug of war. Our faith in God, not just our faith or our confidence or the fact that we're young or we're healthy or a virus probably isn't going to do us in or not that. Our faith in God must be bigger than the fear. That's how this works. It's the only way it works. I tried to think of an illustration for this, and not being a dog owner, I'm not sure I've got a good one, but I think about it in this manner. Let's say you and your spouse own a big dog, a Labrador, and it's seated in the middle of a large room, and each of you are 20 feet on the other side of the dog, and you're calling the dog to see, just a little fun exercise to see which of you the dog will come to. Most of you know if you have a dog like that, he probably prefers one of you to the other. He's going to come to one of you or the other, right? Now, let's say one of you decides to cheat. One of you pulls out the dog's favorite treat, holds it up, uses his favorite pet name and sweet little come here voice, and then you call the dog. Your odds just went way up that he's coming to you, right? Why? Because he feeds on what you're about to offer him. Now, the Bible is trying to tell us something really important about fear and faith in the story of resurrection. One reason we struggle so much with fear, frankly, is we feed on it. We indulge in it. It creates for us the cover, the excuse, the rationale to indulge the flesh, to indulge habits, to indulge appetites that aren't healthy. Look at Romans 8:15, really important verse. Romans 8:15 in light of this. Romans 8:15 says, "The Spirit you received," all right, so who is the you here? Now it's every single one of you who are in Christ. You've received the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8:15 says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." What does that mean? That means that appetite, that feeding on fear that we do in the flesh apart from Christ, that's not supposed to be who we are in Christ anymore. So that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, by the Holy Spirit, we now cry, Abba, Father. So that whole section in Romans is amazing. It says a few verses in front of that in Romans 8, verse 11, it says, "In the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in your mortal body." Did you know that? Not a secondary spirit, not a lieutenant spirit, not a junior Holy Spirit. The same Spirit. I mean, if you have your scriptures open, just look a few verses in front. Look at verse 11. There it is. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you. So if Romans 8:15 is still there on your screen, check out those three S's. I tried to sort of highlight them, put a little color on them. Do you see the three S's in that verse? The first S is Spirit. If you are in Christ, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. God lives in you. All right, so just ponder that for a moment. God lives in you. So you can't be filled with fear. It's really not one of those things that is compatible. Look at the second S. See it? Slaves. However, even though the Holy Spirit lives in us, if we continue to give way to the appetites of the flesh, we go on living as slaves, though we've been set free. An indentured status of our own choosing. And look at the third S, all the way down, is the S for sonship. That's what God has designed you for, and in Christ, that's who you become, a son, a child of God. How do we get a grip on these fears, even fears like the ones we face now? Our faith in God must be stronger. Imagine a spiritual tug of war. Must be stronger, a stronger draw to us than the fear that we often feed on and indulge in. It must be. Let me tell you a second means by which we get a grip on these fears of times like this. So a faith bigger than our fears, and we must have a love stronger than our sin and shame. Would you look at 1 John 4:18? Passage on your screen right now, 1 John 4:18. What a beautiful verse. See what it says? There is no fear in love. Are you there? 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. That word perfect sort of intimidates us. This is not the ancient word for perfect, meaning without flaw. This word is the word for something that's well-aged, something that's matured. It's a word the ancients would use for cheese that had aged to a right and ready status, a wine that had aged to a proper status. And so when it says there is no fear in love, but perfect love, what it means is love that's become mature over time, love that's figured out the way life and faith works. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. 1 John 4:18. So here's an application, something for you to ponder from this little bit of good news from the graveyard. The first words spoken from heaven into the post-resurrection world were, "Do not be afraid." But just because the angel was sent by God to say those words doesn't mean that's what you're going to experience if you allow your fears to continue to be the place of your indulging. If you don't allow your love for God to mature, to age in the manner in which God has designed you, as he describes in 1 Corinthians 13. So good news from the graveyard. You don't have to be afraid, and God has provided for you a means of living on this planet that is not fear-driven. Second bit of good news from this amazing passage, and it is really found pretty much there in verse 6. The angel says, "He is not here. He's not in this tomb." And he even goes to the trouble of rolling the stone away. He says, "See, he's not in this tomb. He is not here." And then he explains, no one stole the body. No, his enemies didn't, you know, do something mean with the body. Nothing like that. He is not here. He is risen. And then their brains must begin to start processing. Oh yeah, Jesus said that was going to happen. But we didn't know what he meant. Jesus said a lot of things. In fact, in Mark 12:27, Jesus said, "He is not God of the dead, but of the living." And it is so crucial that we see the lengths that Jesus went to post-resurrection to demonstrate in his own body, his own flesh and blood, that he was real, that he was alive, that he was risen, that he wasn't a ghost or a spirit or an apparition, but that he had literally, not figuratively or just spiritually, he had literally conquered death. Think about the lengths that he went to. Not only in appearance to the women outside the garden tomb, but he appeared, according to the Apostle Paul, to over 500 people during those 40 or so days post-resurrection. Now, just think about that. If there were 500 people running around Jerusalem saying, "I saw Jesus, I touched Jesus, I shook hands with Jesus, I hugged Jesus," very first thing the religious aristocracy would have done would have been to run down to Jesus' tomb, grab his body, and parade it through the streets. Why didn't that happen? Because the tomb was empty. Because he was not there. He was risen. Your Lord is not dead. He is not a book. He is not an idea. He is not a martyr. He is not a collection of teachings from the ancient world. Your Lord is not dead. He is alive. He would later say to the disciples, in particular to Thomas, who was struggling so much, he would say, "Touch me." Right? Luke 24, the story of appearing to them in the upper room. He said in verse 39, "Look at my hands, my feet. It is I myself." If you're a grammar person, that's a reflexive, and it puts an emphasis back on the object of the phrase. He's saying, "It's me, it's really me, it's me and no one else but me. It's actually me. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Jesus says, it's really me. And so in Matthew 28, verse 9, if you have your scriptures open to our primary passage, it's no surprise that the women were able to fall at his feet and worship and grab a hold of him. They grabbed a hold. They didn't want to let go. We're told in the book of John, Jesus had to say, hey, quit holding on to me. You've got something you need to go do. So Jesus' constant message, his little bit of good news on the other side of resurrection, from heaven we hear, do not be afraid. From the angel, he isn't here, he is risen. And to emphasize the point, Jesus is going around saying, go ahead, touch me. See for yourself. Touch me. An empty tomb still shouts a reverberating victory cry. I'll never forget back in 1989, watching a television set as the leader of the Iranian Revolution, Ayatollah Khomeini, had died, and the van that was carrying his body to where it was going to rest in state got surrounded by thousands of mourners out in the public square, and they basically wouldn't allow the van to proceed any further. They pulled open the van back doors, and then they grabbed the coffin, and they started, you know, carrying the coffin around on their shoulders and weeping and wailing and beating themselves. And there was so much commotion, the crowd worked itself into a frenzy. They dropped the coffin. The body of Khomeini fell, and the shroud was torn, and now they're carrying his body around and in more of a frenzy and beating themselves. And I'll never forget that image. It was kind of indelible as a really young person thinking, you know, about that response to his death, to a dead body. You know, since the tomb was empty, the proper way for a Christian to think about Jesus and his actual physical body is something entirely different. Jesus took death, and he ripped open the tomb, the coffin, whatever your social context is, how you bury people. He ripped open the grave, tore the shroud. But it wasn't to mourn a dead body. It was to demonstrate life for all who would come and follow him by faith. This is why it's such good news. Since the tomb is empty, Jesus is the truth. He presented his body as Exhibit A. The passage that Justin read earlier before the sermon from 1 Corinthians 15. Let me put a couple of those verses on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. Paul asks a rhetorical question. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, folks, don't you understand that Jesus grabbed death by the scruff of the neck and he ripped out its stinger? He disarmed it. It doesn't have a means of hurting you anymore if you're in Christ. That's what that means. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 is essentially Paul's victory taunt over death itself. You know, if you really want to understand why this second point, he is not here, he's risen, is such good news, the more complete reason this is such good news has everything to do with you. So those are the passages Justin read a little bit earlier, but look at a couple of verses before you get to that part. This is 1 Corinthians 15 as well, but this is verse 19. Look at these verses. It says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. What does that mean? That means if Christianity were just about a belief in a dead teacher? That would be really sad. That's what that verse means. But of course, that's not what Christianity is about. Look at verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What is first fruits? First fruits was a phrase for the very first thing that pops out on the vine, often be taken and offered as sort of a sacrifice or a tithe, because it was the promise of more to come. And the Bible says Jesus' resurrection is the promise of more to come. What more? You. That's what's more. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So, super good news from the graveyard. Do not be afraid, and he is not here, for he is risen. Your Lord is alive. Third bit of good news from the graveyard. If you look at verse 10, it's another reminder from Jesus now to the women. Don't be afraid. Same thing the angel said. Do not be afraid. But then he says to them, if you have Matthew 28, verse 10, he says, so go and tell. You've got something to do. Here's your first assignment post-resurrection. First comment post-resurrection, don't be afraid. First action, come and touch. It's really me. I'm not in a tomb, I'm risen. And first command, go and tell. There it is. That's some really good news. And that's what you do with good news, right? You go and tell. You would never keep good news from your children or your family or from anyone that you loved, which is why it's so important that we love our neighbors, right? Because if we really love our neighbors, we would never keep good news from them. If our church really loves Apex, Carry, the Triangle, Beyond, we'll never, ever keep good news from them, ever. We'll never prioritize other things in front of good news, ever. It's a funny interaction in John's version of this story in John chapter 20, verse 15. The women have grabbed a hold of Jesus and they don't want to let go when they see him post-resurrection. And Jesus says, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? And they say, we're looking for Jesus. And he says, look closer. And he opens their eyes and they, oh, okay. And then they don't want to let go of him. And he says, don't hold on to me like this. Go and tell our brothers to go on and go ahead and meet me in Galilee. You know, what a beautiful thing. I said we wanted to circle back. Look at this passage one more time. I want to ask you to do me a favor. It's on the screen. John 11, verses 25, 26, and 27. As just sort of a way to have a little bit of a liturgical element to our worship service here in this sermon, would you read this aloud with me? And if you're in your room with just a couple of people and you're embarrassed to read aloud, just read it under your breath. That's fine. Let's read this passage. This is John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. John 11, 25 through 27. C.S. Lewis once famously said, Christianity isn't untrue, it's just widely untried. And one way I interpret what he's saying is, even those of us who say we follow Christ, a lot of times we live in fear when the first message of heaven was, don't be afraid. A lot of times we act as though Jesus was dead and Christianity was just a moral ethic. even though Jesus is alive and Christianity is a relationship. And I think a lot of times in regards to the third thing that we've talked about, when the constant marching orders of Jesus to the church are go and tell. Don't sit, don't grab a hold of me and hang on, go and tell. And we just want to grab a hold of him and hang on. And that's not our calling. The fourth bit of good news actually comes to us from just beyond the graveyard. A few days later, Jesus was preparing to ascend to be with the Father. And we're told in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he said to his disciples, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So I've tried to give you these first three bits of good news from the graveyard. This fourth bit comes from a little beyond. It's what he said just before he exited to take his seat at the right hand of the Father. "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And there it is. I am with you. Isn't it neat that that's what Jesus wanted to leave them with? Hey, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm with you. Right now, whatever you're experiencing, whatever you're going through, whatever you're feeling, whatever mess you're in, he's with you. It says in Romans 8, verse 38, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that powerful? I am with you. Now think about this. Since he's with us, and since he had the confidence to say, "I am with you always, even to the very end of the age," since he's always with us, that means at the very least two things you can count on eternally. One, it means he's with you right now. Wherever you are, whatever mess you've made, whatever you've done, whatever your sin, it means he's with you right now. If he's with you always to the end of the age, he's with you right now. It's the only way that math works. And you may feel like you've wandered a million miles from him. He's with you. And I encourage you to use this special day as a day to reconnect. It also means he's going to be with you tomorrow. As uncertain as tomorrow feels, and we're trying to get answers about tomorrow and what it means and what it's going to look like, as uncertain as it may feel, folks, he is going to be with you tomorrow. Whatever tomorrow looks like, I'd like to offer a word of invitation here at the end of this little sermon. Today, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, considering the good news that came out of the place that was intended to be his graveyard, but instead became his great victory, wouldn't you put your faith in him? Wouldn't you consider confessing him as your Lord and Savior? Wouldn't you like to put your eternity into his hands instead of your own? Aren't you tired of trying to be good enough, perfect or religious enough, learned enough? It's not the right path anyway. Come to him today. Put your faith in him. Just cry out to him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. God made it to you. Today, if you're someone who calls yourself Christian, but you feel like you're really far from God, what if you used today as a time to reconnect? Confess sin that's gone unconfessed. Commit to mend relationships that need to be mended. Commit to step away from, to turn around. The Bible calls that word repent. Commit to repent of ongoing sin in life. and reconnect with your Heavenly Father today through Christ. In Him, and in Adam all die, any of us can accomplish that. Just by being born, you can accomplish that. But in Christ, all live. Let's pray. Father God, we cry out to you for help, for mercy in our time of need. God, we cry out to you for salvation. First, I just want to cry out, God, a cry of thanks that you found me in my sin and brought me to life through nothing of my own, but you summoned me by your grace through Christ. God, but also in this special time, I just want to pray for the salvation of anyone who hears, watches this video, and God, if they don't know Christ as Savior, if they haven't connected to you yet as their Heavenly Father, I pray this would be the day, the moment they would offer you faith, simple prayer of confession. God, I pray for anybody who's going to watch this video or listen to it and is feeling today a little bit broken or beaten down by circumstances in life. God, I just pray that they would find healing and hope. And I pray, God, that they would find the encouragement necessary to reach out to one of our pastors and use this as a time to find that their great God is merciful and is full of healing and hope. God, we thank you for the privilege of worship today. We pray you've been glorified. And as we conclude worship here shortly, we pray, God, that you would be all week long, that you would be filling our heart with the joy, the power, the delight of the resurrection of Christ in the empty tomb. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.